Whose sins you will forgive, they are forgiven them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. When G.K. Chesterton, the famous English convert, was asked what aspect of the Catholic faith made the most impression on him, he immediately answered, confession. And he went on to explain, when I was a Protestant, he said, I felt like I could go into my room or into a field and tell God that I was sorry for my sins, and, he said, I would feel as if God had forgiven me. But now as a Catholic, he said, when I go into the confessional and when I confess my sins and when the priest in God's name tells me I'm forgiven, I don't just feel I'm forgiven. I know I'm forgiven. And that makes all the difference. And Chesterton was right, because Jesus tells us in the gospel, not just everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father. So we can ask, what is God's will for us then? And St. James gives us the answer in his epistle, where he says, confess your sins to one another. And that's why we confess our sins to the priest, who is God's minister. Now, of course, only God can forgive us the sins that we've offended him by. But God, who desires to forgive us, he has given to his priests his own divine power to forgive us, no matter what kind of sin, no matter how many times it's been forgiven. And that's why St. Paul tells the Corinthians, for what I have pardoned, he says, I have done it in the person of Christ. So when you are in the confessional and the priest absolves you, it is Jesus who is forgiving you your sins. The priest is only God's minister. Now we can ask, why is it that a Catholic, especially a traditional Catholic, might end up in hell? If a Catholic, especially a traditional Catholic, ends up in hell, it's usually going to be because, after having offended God by a deliberate mortal sin, they have then gone on to commit a deliberately bad confession. Now, you remember from your catechism that if you deliberately hide a mortal sin from the priest in confession because you're too embarrassed to admit to it, that makes the sacrament invalid and sacrilegious. Even if you're deliberately not loud enough because you're hoping to deceive the priest, it happens. It's usually the case of a priest, an older priest who has bad hearing. Someone goes in there and says, bless me, Father, for I sin. Father, I did. Well, that's obviously an invalid confession. Even if you deliberately neglect to examine your conscience sufficiently because you are pretty sure that there are some inconvenient mortal sins that you don't want to have to remember because you don't want to have to confess them, that would also make the sacrament invalid and sacrilegious. Now, we all want to get to heaven. We all want to avoid going to hell. That's why you're here tonight. And so to get to heaven and to avoid hell, you need to know how to make a good confession. So we're going to look at this in 2 points. One, how to make a good confession. And secondly, how you can easily make a general confession of your entire life. So let's start with our first point, how to make a good confession. The information in this point will be good for any confession you ever make in your entire life. So first, let's look at what sins you've got to confess. You've got to confess every unconfessed mortal sin that you've committed since your baptism. Obviously, you can also confess venial sins to tell Jesus you're sorry for them too. It's not obligatory to confess the venial sins, although it is, of course, helpful. What about confessing doubtful mortal sins. Doubtful in the sense that we're not sure if we gave sufficient reflection or full consent of the will. Strictly speaking, it's not obligatory to confess doubtful mortal sins, but it can be very helpful to confess them unless you're scrupulous. If you are scrupulous, do not confess the doubtful mortal sins because it's only going to exacerbate the scruples. But for the normies, then it's best actually to confess them, because if you deliberately don't confess the doubtful mortal sins, you can be sure that as soon as you walk out of the confessional, you know who is going to be sitting right there on your shoulder, whispering in your ear, "You know that was a mortal sin. You're going to burn in hell for that one." And so the only way to get rid of that demon off your shoulder is by eating humble pie and confessing those doubtful mortal sins. Now, obviously, tell the priest they were doubtful so that he knows that there's a doubt there. But by having the humility to confess those doubtful mortal sins, you're getting rid of that demon on your shoulder, and he won't be able to take away your peace of soul. Now remember, you remember from your catechism that there are three things necessary to make a sin mortal. What are they? Grave matter, sufficient reflection, and full consent of the will. Let's take a look at those three elements. Firstly, grave matter. In other words, it's got to be something that is seriously contrary to God's law. Second, sufficient reflection. This is on the part of the intellect, what we usually call our mind. The intellect says, "I know I shouldn't be doing this." Now, please note, this is not a theological reflection. It's not saying, "I know if I do this, I'm offending God," or "I know if I do this, I'm crucifying my beloved Savior." No, it's simply on the level of natural ethics. "I know I shouldn't be doing this." Now, after the act of the intellect comes the act of the will, what we usually call our heart. The intellect says, "I know I shouldn't be doing this," and then the will says, "But I'm gonna do it anyway." And it's at that point that mortal sin takes place. Now, it is possible to give what we call partial consent of the will rather than full consent of the will. An example of this is someone who toys with a temptation before actually setting it aside. That would be a partial consent of the will, and that would make the sin subjectively venial. But please note that sin takes place here, in your will, in your desires, even before something happens externally in your actions. And that's what Jesus means in the gospel, where he says, "Anyone who even looks with lust upon a woman has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, obviously, the externalization of a sin does make it a worse kind of mortal sin. Now, how are mortal sins to be confessed? There are three things that need to be mentioned. Firstly, what we call the species of the sin. In other words, what kind of sin it was. We'll come back to explain that. Then the number of times it's happened. And thirdly, certain circumstances. So let's take a look at these three elements. Firstly, what we call the species of the sin. So what kind of sin was it? You can't simply say, "Father, I committed a mortal sin against the fifth commandment." That's a genus. You want to come down to the specific difference. What kind of sin was it? Then, secondly, you want to mention the number of times it's been committed. This is obligatory for mortal sins simply because we want to tell Jesus we're sorry for each time we've deliberately offended him gravely. Now, with regards to venial sins, it could be helpful for us to mention a number, or at least an approximate number, but it's not obligatory. Now, if you know the exact number of times you've committed a mortal sin, you do want to tell the priest the exact number. If you know that you committed a mortal sin 5 times, no more, no less, you tell the priest 5 times. But what happens if you really don't know the exact number? That's especially the case for sins of bad thoughts. How are you supposed to give a number to them? Or let's say that you've been making bad confessions for years and you need to make a general confession of all those sins. How do you give an exact number? In these cases, an approximation is sufficient where the real number is unknown or perhaps even unknowable. The best way to do this is to tell the priest how long you were addicted to the sin and the frequency that it would occur usually in that time period. So, for example, you might say, "Father, I committed such and such a mortal sin about 2x a week for about 5 years. That's a good approximation. Even if the real number is higher or lower, God sees that you're doing your best to make a good confession, and ultimately, that's all that God's interested in. That's why you don't need to try to give an exact number where the exact number is unknowable. For example, you don't have to say, "Father, I committed that mortal sin 14,567 and 2/3, or was it 3/4 times?" Because the priest is going to be thinking, how do you know it wasn't 14,568? So don't even try. You don't have to come up with an exact number in those cases. There are also cases where you can confess sins as a continuous act. This is especially because they last through time. This is especially the case with the sin of hatred, which can last days, weeks, months, even years or decades. So here you simply say, "Bless me, Father, for I sin. Father, I hated my mother-in-law for 10 years. The priest gets the idea it lasted the whole time. But whenever you have to confess mortal sins, please do not say things like this: "Father, I don't know how many times I committed that mortal sin. Can you give me an approximate number?" "Well, Father, I did it sometimes." "How often is sometimes?" "Father, I did it lots of times. Would you please give me a number?" "Best yet, Father, I did it a million times." The priest gets the idea that it was really frequent, but please have mercy on the priest, because the priest is supposed to have at least an approximate number to be able to judge your confession. Now, besides the species and the number, sometimes a person will also need to confess certain circumstances, but only circumstances that change the nature of the sin. Let's give an example of this. "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. Father, I stole $200. "Where did you steal it from?" "I stole it from the Catholic Church." Ah, now that's a circumstance that needs to be confessed, because now it's not just a sin of theft, it's a sin of sacrilege and theft, 2 sins in 1. Because the Catholic Church belongs to God, so stealing from the Catholic Church is like stealing from God. So that's why you do want to specify that in confession. But let's take another example. "Bless me, Father, for I sin. Father, I stole $200 from a church." "Which church did you steal it from?" "Father, I stole it from the Baptist church down the street." You don't actually have to specify that, because non-Catholic churches don't belong to God. They belong to you know who. As a result, stealing from them is not a sin of sacrilege. It's just a sin of theft. Now, how do you confess your sins? We all know how to, but it's good for us to be reminded once in a while. First of all, you examine your conscience, and then you kneel down in the confessional and say, "Bless me, Father, for I have sinned. My last confession was however many days, weeks, months, let's hope not years, that it's been." You then confess your sins loud enough to be heard by the priest, but not loud enough to be heard by everyone else waiting in line. At the end of your confession, it is helpful if you say the little prayer: "For these and all the sins of my past life, I am heartily sorry." Because that way the priest knows that you are finished with your confession and that you're not trying to think of something else that you need to confess. The priest will then give you some advice and a sacramental penance that you do afterwards. You then pray your act of contrition, again, loud enough to be heard by the priest, because the priest has to know that you're sorry for the sins you've just confessed. Meanwhile, the priest will be giving you the absolution. That's God's forgiveness for your sins. Remember that the sacramental penance the priest gives you in confession is restitution that you make to God for your sins. That's why the penance does oblige in conscience. So if you're confessing just venial sins, these penance will also oblige under pain of venial sin. But if you're confessing bigger sins, mortal sins, then the penance will oblige under pain of mortal sin, which means that if you deliberately don't do the penance the priest gives you, you're committing another mortal sin on top of the others. That's why you do want to mention in confession. If you've ever neglected to do the penance the priest has given you in confession, and please specify whether you deliberately did not do the penance, because that might mean that there were some bad confessions in there that need to be made up. Or if you meant to do the penance, it's just you never got around to it. In which case, that doesn't invalidate any sacraments, but it does mean you still need to make up that penance, though. For your encouragement, remember that the priest is bound by what we call the seal of the confessional. If a priest were ever to say, so-and-so did such-and-such, which he knows only through confession, the priest would actually be automatically excommunicated, and only the Pope himself could absolve that excommunication. But not even someone so bad in his private life as Martin Luther is believed to have been. It's believed that Luther was a drunkard and a womanizer and all that. Not even Martin Luther was ever accused of having broken the sacramental seal. That's because the Holy Ghost gives to his priests, even the bad priests, this special grace so that they do not reveal what they've heard in the sacrament. Moreover, when you have a visiting priest, like a missionary, he comes and goes unknown. And as a result, you can confess your sins without shame because, as we all know, sometimes it is easier to confess our sins to a priest who does not recognize our voice. But even when you do go to your regular confessor, you never need to worry, what's Father going to think if I tell him that sin? Because while it's true that the priest is a minister of God's justice, he is firstly a minister of God's mercy. Oftentimes we priests get asked, don't you get depressed listening to all those sins? And I would say it's actually the other way around. The more sins the priest hears, the more he is convinced of the infinite mercy of God to the repentant sinner. The priest is not a monster. He's not going to yell at you, you did what? It's not like we actually wear t-shirts under here that read, I eat sinners for breakfast. While it's true that the priest must be a lion in the pulpit, you'll find that he's a lamb in the confessional. It happens, of course, that sometimes a person is embarrassed by the sins they have to confess. That's understandable. If this ever happens to you, start your confession telling that to the priest. Father, I'm really embarrassed. Father, can you help me? This is a really hard confession for me to make. That way the priest knows to help you make the confession more easily, because a confession never needs to feel like you're committing harikari. Moreover, a parish mission like this is a time of the extraordinary mercy of God. And so small penances are given even for a general confession of a lifetime of sin. Saint Alphonsus de Liguori is the patron saint of confessors. And he used to tell us priests, give small penances, he said, because we want people to hate the sin, not the penance. And so normally the biggest penance that I'm going to give, normally it's 5 decades of the rosary for a general confession. That's it. That means that you know that once you've made your general confession, you can get out of the confessional, and within 15 minutes, you can set your past life behind you and move on with your life. Here's one penance you won't get from me. For your penance, you will say one rosary with the Stations of the Cross between every Hail Mary. Now, how can you be sure that you really are sorry for your sins and that you don't want to commit them again? Before you go into the confessional, say your act of contrition to yourself in your mind and think about the words. If you mean what you say, yes, you will make a good confession. That brings us to our second point, how you can easily make a general confession of your life. So a general confession means going back over your past life, those past sins, and reconfessing those mortal sins. So a general confession really is about the mortal sins. You could mention habits of venial sin, but it really is mostly about the mortal ones, to tell Jesus again how sorry we are for having offended him. Now, who needs to make a general confession? You get two extremes, and the vast majority of people are between the two extremes, like with any bell curve. Some persons must make a confession, though. This is the case of those who have been making bad sacrilegious confessions. As we mentioned earlier, there are five reasons that someone might be doing this. So first, someone who is not confessing their mortal sins because they're too embarrassed. They're not truly sorry for their sins. They are unwilling to have a firm purpose of amendment. They are unwilling to avoid the unnecessary proximate occasions of mortal sin. And those persons who are unwilling to make restitution for grave sins of injustice towards their neighbor. So those are the five reasons someone might be making a sacrilegious confessions. Now, I will say, don't jump to the conclusion that you've been making sacrilegious confessions, okay? That could just be scruples, especially among traditional Catholics. It does happen occasionally that a person does, but if you have a tendency towards scruples, really rethink that. That's the one extreme. The other extreme, so those who must make a general confession, because by reconfessing all those past sins, those bad confessions, such a person does return to God's grace and friendship. At the opposite extreme are those who must not make a general confession. This is the case of someone who is scrupulous. If you think that every little thing you do is a mortal sin that's going to send you to hell, you are scrupulous. If a priest has told you you are scrupulous, yes, you are scrupulous. In this case, do not make a general confession, but be satisfied with making a normal confession. Those are the two extremes. As we say, most people will lie between the two extremes. It may not be necessary for you to make a general confession of your life, but it might be very helpful. Because by going over those past sins and telling Jesus how sorry you are once again for having offended him, at the same time that you are again purifying your soul from those past stains, you're also opening up your heart to receive greater graces from God for the future. That's why making a general confession, usually between every 3 to 5 years, is a very good idea. How do you make a general confession? First of all, examine your conscience, and then for most people, it's better to write things down so you don't forget and you remember what you need to confess. That way, after your confession, you can burn or tear up, shred your sheet of sins. Now, the main thing is that you come prepared, that you know what you want to confess. When you examine your conscience, it is helpful to consider your states of life, because that's usually where most of our sins are committed. So go over the time when you were a child, when you were dating, when you were married, when you had kids, when you were widowed, etc. And then go over your specific states of life. Gentlemen, if you were working as a professional or in a trade, ladies, if you were a stay-at-home mom or if you had to work outside the house, because as we say, it's usually in these areas that we commit most of our sins. During this parish mission, the confessional line, you will be sitting in the back pew. And if the line gets long, we'll just have to sort of wrap around. The idea here is because general confessions usually take a bit longer, we don't want you have to be standing that whole time. It's penance enough having to make a general confession. So it'll be a little bit easier. You can sit or kneel in that back pew. Also, if the confessions go on for hours, which I'm happy to do, that's what I'm here for, I do take a 5-minute break each hour, and so I'll put out a little sign on the confessional door saying, back in 5 minutes. So if you see me leaving the confessional, I'm not running away, okay? As you know, there is a light in the confessional that automatically comes on. Please make your normal confession first. That way the priest knows what sins have never been confessed before. And please specify your state of life, to say whether you are single, dating, engaged, married, widowed, whatever. Then mention any mortal sins that you have previously forgotten to confess, and please specify if you deliberately did not confess them or if you simply accidentally forgot about them. And then, after you've made your normal confession, you don't wait for the priest to give you any advice or a penance for the normal confession. You go straight into your general confession by saying something like, "And now I'd like to make my first general confession," or "My last general confession was however many years ago." If this is just your second general confession, most people find it helpful if they go over their entire life a second time, because you'll remember things that you forgot in your first general confession. And that second time around, it'll give you a real much deeper hatred for sin and a real appreciation for God's goodness and mercy and patience and love. However, if this is your third or more general confession, you may simply want to go back to your last general confession, however many years ago it's been. Or you can hit some of the low points in your life, however you want to do it. There's no right or wrong way of doing a general confession at that point. Now, since there are so many kids here, I'll also mention that under the age of 13, obviously, usually they don't need to make a general confession, but they can if they want. And by doing so, a child can still gain a plenary indulgence. It's actually sort of cute when you get a 7-year-old coming in there and saying, "Father, this is my first general confession. Father, I've been a brat my whole life." And they actually get a plenary indulgence for that. Finally, there are 3 rules for making a good general confession. They are very easy rules to remember. They are what we call the 3 B's. Be brief. Be blunt. Be gone. Let me explain. Be brief. Even if you are 80 years old and this is your first general confession, as long as you come prepared, you will be able to make a general confession within 15 minutes or less. That is 15 minutes. 15, not 50. Also, if this is your second general confession, you know how to do this, and it's super easy. So normally, second timers, usually 10 minutes or under. To be honest with you, after preaching parish missions for 20 years now, I've timed it. And the average general confession takes 6.5 minutes. Oh, yes, that's good. Good. That, be blunt. You are there to tell your sins, not your spouse's sins. You are there to accuse yourself, not to excuse yourself. And please, 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 no stories. Please, no stories. "Father, when I was 4 years old, my mother..." No stories. Because as a priest, I love listening to people's stories, but not in a general confession. It takes way too long. So keep it blunt. No stories. And if you start a story, I will stop it for you, okay? And then finally, be gone, because there are going to be other people waiting their turn in line behind you to make their general confession. They're going to be looking at their watches as your minutes tick past. And if you take longer than 15 minutes, you know what kind of looks you're gonna get when you come out of the confessional, right? And you deserve them. So be gone. So a general confession is not normally It's not normally the time for spiritual direction. I know the situation here is a little bit unique because you don't have regular mass and regular priests. So if someone does want to ask a couple questions, as long as they're not really long and involved, I won't mind that. But as long as it's short, that's fine. But otherwise, not normally for spiritual direction. So we've seen these 2 points, how to make a good confession and how you can easily make a general confession of your entire life. We can end off with the words that our Lord spoke to St. Margaret of Cortona. As you may know, Margaret started her life, like Mary Magdalene, a big sinner. And one day she had this incredible conversion experience. She ran to the priest and she made a general confession of all the sins and all the scandals that she had given. And at the end of her confession, Jesus appeared to her, and he said, "Margaret, by the power of this general confession, I forgive you all your sins." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. I'd like to thank you all for being here tonight. I'm sure some of you are coming from a long distance. God bless you for that. Be sure that you are safe driving back this evening. Please be careful.